Church, for those of you who haven't met me, my name is Clement. I'm one of the student ministers here at Grace Point. And if you've been following with us through the past few weeks, you'll know that we've reached the end of our Habakkuk series, chapter 3. And so come with me, join with me in prayer as we ask God to seal his truths into our hearts and open up our hearts to receive it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the privilege of approaching you this morning. And we know that you call us, you beckon us to hear your word and to receive it with gladness and to obey it. And so, Father, Lord, we pray that you may move in our hearts to be prepared as we hear from your words from Habakkuk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you watch a lot of the recent movies, you notice that they tend to make heroes more relatable. You know, like growing up, I used to love the 1967 Spider-Man TV show. I wasn't born in 1967, but I liked watching old TV shows. Spider-Man TV show, 1967, right? And he is fast, he's strong, he can climb walls, he can shoot webs, he can solve every crime. He beats up all the bad guys without fail. He wins the day. Fast forward to the Spider-Man now. And he still does all those things, right? He beats up all the bad guys, he spins webs, all those things. But there's a catch. This time, he fails. He's more vulnerable and makes mistakes. He's not able to save everyone or solve every problem. And he's just like anyone else. You know, according to Hollywood, we want heroes like that. Heroes who are more relatable. We want to be able to connect with them, you know, to feel how they feel. We want to see ourselves in their shoes. But say you're going through a crisis. I'm not too sure if we want a hero that fails. For example, if you're going to go into surgery, you don't want your hero, the surgeon, to be relatable. You want them to perform the surgery without mistakes. Or if you're being mugged late at night and someone tries to save you, you want them to save you, right? Friends, Hollywood has got it all wrong. As we deal with problem after problem, crisis after crisis, we don't want a relatable hero. We want a hero who doesn't fail. We want a hero who can deal with all of life's problems, who can solve every crisis that we're in. We want a hero who can bear all our hopes in a hopeless reality. And through the final chapter of Habakkuk, the Bible tells us that the hero we're looking for, he exists. And so the sermon outline is in your bulletins, and like the passage shows us that as we learn about this hero, these are the following things we learn. Firstly, we learn the attributes he possesses. Secondly, we learn about the accomplishments he promises. And last but not least, we learn about the allegiance he prompts. And what we will learn is that in God we have the hero our hopeless reality longs for. Come with me to point one. You know, like over the past 2 weeks, we've been following Habakkuk, and as he asks God to deal with the problem of evil in Israel. And as we come to chapter 3, the verdict is in. The Babylonians are coming as a form of judgment. God will bring judgment on his people, and there's nothing that they can do to stop this. And so, what does Habakkuk do? You notice that at the start, it says like this is a prayer of Habakkuk. And so what we learn is that he organizes a worship service. He leads the people of God in response. He leads them in the time of prayer. Now, look at your Bibles with me. It says in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Gone was a man who was questioning. Gone was a man who was uncertain. Here was a man who led his people to face the reality of the situation. What changed? They have accepted God's judgment. They know that God's assessment is right. They recognize that all the evil they've committed, that causes them to deserve judgment. Yet despite that, verse 3 onwards tells us that there is hope. There is hope because they're anticipating the coming of a hero. And that hero will bear all their hopes. Now, the passage tells us something about this hero, right? Firstly, he has splendor like no other. He has splendor like no other. Verse 3 says, his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. And so we're told that the hero's coming will be like looking at the sunrise. Beautiful, majestic. His splendor and majesty will be massive. You know, I know that many of us have been to concerts and sports stadiums. You know, like recently some of you went to Taylor Swift. And when we stand in the stadium and see all the crowds, we feel overwhelmed, right? Oh my goodness, Taylor Swift, splendor. Yet the Bible tells us that when the hero comes, his splendor will be bigger than any concert you've been to, any sports game you've been to, any royal coronation. All of heaven and earth will not be able to contain his praise and his glory. Now, secondly, we learn about the fact that he has power like no other. Power like no other. Verse 5, it says, plagues went before him, pestilence followed his steps. You know, here Habakkuk was calling his congregation to look back at the Exodus. You know, when God's people, they were enslaved in Egypt, the hero showed the oppressor who was boss. You know, the enemies were fighting with the best weapons at that time, you know, like spears, arrows, chariots. But yet this hero's weapon of choice was the plague. His weapon of choice was the forces of nature itself. And where he goes, pestilence, a trail of destruction, it follows. And that tells us just how much power he holds. And thirdly, he has reputation like no other. He has reputation like no other. Verse 7 reads, I saw the tents of Gushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, Gushan, like Midian, is a little bit foreign to us. But what this is referring to is the tribes that were living near God's people. During the period of the judges, they played a huge part as enemies of God's people. They were oppressing them. They were trying to invade the land. They were ancient enemies. But the coming of the hero will mean an end to that fight. Because the hero's coming has made them scared. It has filled them with fear. That's why they were trembling here. And here we're told it's not just the Cushites and the Midianites. Look at verses 10 to 11 with me. Verses 10 to 11, it says, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. And then sun and moon stood still in the heavens. Now, this part of Habakkuk's prayer deserves a bit of attention. Can you imagine anything more unmovable than mountains? Can you imagine something more chaotic or untamable as the ocean, as the waves? And can you imagine something more bright, more powerful, more bold as the sun and moon? Yet even they cannot help but freeze. Even they cannot help but retreat the moment their hero shows up. You know, it's almost like a scene out of those like old Chinese gangster movies, right? You know, like sometimes like we see it in movies, right? Like the door busts open, this dude walks in so big, tatted up. He swaggers and he's like, oh yeah, I'm so tough. Yes, be scared of me now. But the moment someone calls out, Dilo! Oh, big boss! Oh, they freeze. They shrink back, and when the boss shows up, they don't say a word. Even the biggest dude in the gangster community knows that when the boss shows up, they need to know their place. And church, this is exactly what happened. When this hero showed up, even nature shrinks back. Even nature, something as untamable and destructive, knows their place before him. And so with splendor, power, and reputation like no other, Habakkuk was anticipating the hero's coming. He was anticipating the hero that won't fail, who can bear all their hopes in a hopeless situation. Friends, don't we want this sort of hero? Don't we want a hero who can rescue us from all our problems? You know, we don't live in like a fairy tale or like the Marvel movies, whatever, but boy, we do have our dragons. We do have our Thanoses. It could be the meaningless life that leads us nowhere. It could be the loneliness and isolation that eats us up. It could be the fear and insecurity that we try to suppress. It could be the pain and decay in our bodies that won't go away. Our dragons, our Thanoses, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? And so we spend most of our lives looking for the ultimate hero. We look for the ultimate hero, the one that who would save us, the one who will pull off the ultimate rescue. And so we look towards our careers that gives us meaning and direction. Or perhaps the justice system that will give us or that will keep us safe. It could be the cute girl and guy who gives us a lot of attention. Or it could be the medical procedure that will cure any disease. Church, when we're desperate, we will make anything our hero. But at some point, even our heroes disappoint us. No matter how good they seem at the start, at some point, they fail. And so we go on and on and on in the endless search for the one. And you know, for some of us, we don't necessarily feel like we need heroes, and that's fine. But we try to be the hero ourselves, don't we? You know, friends in need, we're there. Family in crisis, we're there. Medical emergency, we're there. We pull up our sleeves, we get involved in the mess. We give all the help, the advice that we can offer as heroes. We try to solve the world's problems. But again, all it takes is for problems to pile up, for reality to sink in. Even we fail as heroes. Even we can't bear the hopes of everyone in need. We can try, but more often than not, we end up being overwhelmed and crushed. The reality is nothing in this world, not even ourselves, is meant to bear all our hopes. And so we all long to be rescued. And as we come face to face with the hero anticipated, part of us wonders, right? This hero Habakkuk is waiting for. Maybe, just maybe, he is the one. As we move to point two, we not only learn about his attributes, but we also learn what he will accomplish. Firstly, he will accomplish the rescuing of his people. Look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13 says, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one." Now, to be anointed means to be chosen and set apart. And here it is referring to the Israelites, God's people, how they've been set apart to be his chosen possession, how they've been set apart to be his people. And with the upcoming invasion, Habakkuk was holding on to this promise. There's a remnant. There's a group of people, chosen, set apart. And the hero will preserve them through the crisis. It's like seeing crashing waves on the beach, right? Like the water like smashes everything, it hits the rocks, it covers it, all seems lost. Until the water recedes and the rock still stands. What that shows us is that the invasion is not the end. Through this hero, God's people, those who are faithful to him, they will be saved. They will be protected and they will be preserved through the chaos. Babylon will be judged and destroyed, but God's people will be delivered. And the hero doesn't only rescue his people, but he also has a response to evil. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations." Now, the word threshing or threshed is interesting. Now, during the time of harvest, like farmers will have their animals like step on the sheaves of grain. And the idea is that as you step on them and the pressure builds, the grain, the part that we usually eat, will be separated from the shell, the husks. And because the husk is not something that we will eat, it's inedible, right? And so whenever we see the word threshing, it should be a wake-up call. The Bible often uses the word as a symbol of judgment. On that day, just as straw will be trampled on, so will the nations. All people will come before this hero and face judgment. His judgment is indiscriminate, and it is unavoidable. But a glimmer of hope. Just as the edible grain is separated from the husks, the hero will separate those who are faithful to him and those who are not. And that's not all. Verses 13, and some of your versions might read this, like, you crushed the leader, but I'll read on my version. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced him with his own arrows, the head of his warriors. Here's what it's promising us. The enemy, those who have been oppressing God's people, those who have been opposing them from day one, the hero is going to face them head on. And look closely at the passage. It's not just any enemy, is it? It is the head of the house of the wicked. It's the dragon that guards the treasure. It's the corrupt CEO in K-dramas that control the company. It is the final boss waiting at the end of a game. This hero will face them. And verse 13 tells us it's not going to be an equal fight. Their very weapons will be used against them, and their defeat will be total and complete. Church, I'm sure that by now you've picked up that the hero that Habakkuk is referring to is none other than God himself. And this is what God promises to accomplish. He will rescue his people. He will respond to evil. And if you know the rest of the Bible, you know that these promises came true. The empire of Babylon ends up being destroyed. And even though in Israel's history, they go through empire after empire after empire, the faithful were preserved through it all. That's the promise that Habakkuk held on to. And this promise to Habakkuk is not just for them. It's for us. Because as Christians, we too face an enemy that we need rescuing from. It isn't loneliness. It isn't sickness. It isn't the worthlessness or meaninglessness of your life. It's not that. The enemy that we need rescuing from is death. Death is a thing that takes away all of our hopes. It is the ultimate weapon that is used against us. It is our Babylon coming to invade our lives, and it is only a matter of time before it reaches us. It is death that we need rescuing from. And friends, the Bible tells us that we too, like Habakkuk, have a hero to anticipate. A few hundred years later, after the Babylonian invasion, as he approached a funeral, a man declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is a bold statement. Here is a person who says, when we trust in him, he bears all our hopes in life. He will bring the ultimate rescue, and he will defeat the ultimate enemy we all face. And after he was crucified and killed, he gave the world hope by rising again 3 days later. Church, Jesus is the ultimate hero we long for. By his historical resurrection, Jesus faced death head on and won. He has disarmed the ultimate weapon being used against us. It doesn't mean that we won't die. Death, like Babylon, is still coming. But because of Jesus, it's become merely a gateway to eternity with him. Death is no longer a threat. Death used to mean no hope. But Jesus shows us that he is the hero our hopeless reality longs for. And come with me to our final point. Look at verses 16 with me. It says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Habakkuk is still scared. You know, for Habakkuk, like the hero's coming doesn't mean that their present circumstances have changed. Yes, God's people will be saved, but they will be saved through judgment. The Babylonians will still come. And it's the same for us, right? The hero's coming does not mean that our present circumstances will change. We may still go through suffering, and there may be times where evil seems to have the upper hand. But through Habakkuk, we learn that when we trust in him, when we trust in this hero, it means this. Firstly, there's a future to look forward to. There's a future to look forward to. Despite his fears, notice what Habakkuk says in the rest of verses 16. It says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk and the rest of God's people held onto God's promise of judgment. Babylon will be defeated. Evil will not have the final say. And that is something to look forward to. And similarly, church, if we trust in Jesus, the ultimate hero, no matter what we are going through, there is light at the end of the tunnel. His resurrection shows us that his promises will come true. You know, whether in this life or beyond, when he returns, death will be no more. Evil will end, and we can look forward to enjoying eternity with him. We can look forward to a hero's return. He is coming back. And secondly, it means we can endure the present. It means we can endure the present. Because look at verses 17 and 18. And this is a beautiful piece of poetry, right? Like, no, the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off. Oh my goodness, so depressing, gosh. And there'll be no herd in the stalls. Yet, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice. Strange, right? No food, terrible economy, societal breakdown. How can Habakkuk rejoice? How can he pretend that everything's okay? Friends, Habakkuk is not flippant about his circumstances. He takes it seriously, he handles it. But yet, because of his hope, he too can face it. He's not banking all his hopes for circumstances to change, no. His hope was found in God, the hero who will carry him through this difficult season. And that was the secret that allowed him to endure. And church, when we take a step back and think about this, this isn't as strange as we think it is. You know, I remember my last term of teaching. It was brutal, right? End of semester, assessments are done, equals to kids being crazy and just a pain to deal with, right? I got to be honest, I can say that now. There were many days where I felt my soul being sucked out of me. What kept me going? What helped me push through those final few weeks? My retirement. Oh, no, jokes. No. I was quitting at the end. Like, I was going to ministry. That's why I'm here now. Right? That was the light. That was the light at the end of the tunnel for me. No more late nights in the office. No more assessments to mark. No more kids telling me, sir, you suck. Like, all of this is over. In a few weeks' time, I will be free. The light at the end of the tunnel helped me endure those few weeks of hell. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus does. Church, I recognize that all of us go through different circumstances. For some, everything may be smooth sailing at this point, and that's okay. But for others, it might be just terrible. You know, there may come a time where we will lose all material benefits, all comforts, all blessings. But if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in the hero that bears all our hopes, he gives us the strength to endure. He gives us the strength to endure any circumstances we face. You know, his future return means that we can face any sickness, knowing that our bodies will be healed and resurrected. It means we can face any opposition to our faith, knowing that he will bring ultimate justice. It means we can stop making anyone or anything our ultimate hero, knowing that they will fail. It also means we can stop trying to be the perfect hero. Hope is not found in circumstances, but in the hero that bears all our hopes. Let me say that again. Hope is not found in circumstances, but in the hero that bears all our hopes. That is how we endure. And yet this raises a question that we all must answer. When this hero returns, whose side are we on? When this hero returns, whose side are we on? You know, you see this in movies, right? Like, you know, superhero movies, the hero returns, and usually there are two sides. There are the ones that long for his return, the ones who can't wait, the ones who are prepared to welcome him with a hero's welcome and ally themselves with him. These are the ones that look forward to his return and are prepared to welcome him and to receive him with open arms. That's one side. And then there's the other side. There are the people who dread his return. Why? Because they know that the moment the hero returns, it means they no longer get to rule over their lives. They no longer get to be the hero of their own story. They want a hero whom they can control. They want a hero who can benefit them so that they can live however they want. So either they want him changed to their liking, or they want him gone. Two sides. Those who are prepared and long for his return, and those who dread his return. Where do you stand? Church, the Bible makes it clear. All things, even nature, submits to him. When he returns, the ultimate hero Jesus, he will demand our allegiance. For those who trust him, his return will be something to look forward to. But for those who reject him, his return will be dreadful. They'll be treated as the enemy, and they will face his judgment. Friends, I want to acknowledge that for some of us, this is new, and it's difficult to hear. I don't know where you stand, but I pray that you will be willing to take some time to consider this question. Because how we answer this question has eternal consequences. This is too important to ignore. So please, give it time, take a week, reflect on this. But here's a promise. If we trust in him, his promises stand. That we can look forward to the reality where we join Habakkuk at the end, singing, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Why? Because of Jesus, our ultimate hero. Church, this marks the end of the series on Habakkuk. Elliot will be coming back, so you can rest easy. And my prayer is that when you walk away praising God, you will know this. Because in Jesus, we have the hero our hopeless reality longs for. Church, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your abundant mercy and grace. Lord, like Habakkuk and your people, we deserve judgment. But Father, even within judgment, there is mercy. Father, you've promised to be the hero that rescues us, and you promised to be the hero that will respond to evil. And so, Father, like, help us long for the return of our ultimate hero, Jesus. We long for his coming where all wrongs will be made right, where evil will be put to death, that death will be no more, and that we can rejoice. And so, Father, I pray that this word of assurance, this word of strength and power, it will assure us in whatever circumstances we face. I pray for the many in this room who are facing sickness. I pray for the many in this room who are dealing with loneliness or oppression. I pray for the many who are struggling at this point and longing for a Savior. Father, open their hearts and help them see that in Jesus, with all of us joining in, we have the hope that a hopeless reality longs for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.